Good morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. We have enjoyed also the church service thus far, singing and devotions and the discussions around testing the spirits, taken from 1 John 4 in the adult class. We are very privileged to be in that discussion. We invite each one of you here this morning, those of you who are not regulars, members, and regular attendees, we invite you to be with us this morning, and certainly it's good to see so many here this morning, and appreciate and love all of you. Last time I preached here, I preached on the biblical basis for Anabaptism, and I preached about the Anabaptist's view of the Word of God and how they put a premium on the Scriptures and how they viewed the New Testament of much greater value than the Old Testament. And I think it's really important that we understand that first. But I wanted to say some more things about the biblical basis for Anabaptism, so I'm going to do that this morning. I want to talk about conversion this morning, conversion and baptism, and maybe a little bit about church membership. And I invite you to turn to Titus chapter 3. For those of you who are not familiar with Anabaptists, I think everybody here is that we are Mennonites and want to use that term interchangeably again this morning, Mennonites and Anabaptists, want to use that interchangeably. The Anabaptist Church was a revival movement to go back to the original apostolic church that was formed when Christ was here. The Anabaptist Church was born in 1525, or 1523 to 1525, and was by a number of brethren, Dutch brethren, and this in Switzerland. There was twin movements going on at the same time, and they rediscovered the Bible as it was, and how we should interpret the Bible, and how we should view the Bible, and how we should live. And it was in somewhat a reaction to the Reformation that was taking place at that time, and how the church as a whole had apostatized, the Catholic Church had apostatized, and along with the Reformers and the Protestant Reformers came this little group of Anabaptists that believed even something different than the Catholics and the Protestants. And so we want to talk about some of those differences this morning. We are neither Catholic nor Protestant. We are something different. And I think we need to believe in that. Many of us, you know, we think, oh, we're just an old-fashioned form of Protestants, and we're something very different than that. And I thank God that we have this heritage of truth that has been presented to us as Mennonite Anabaptist people. And I am unashamed to say that I am a Mennonite. Mennonite has a lot to do with heritage, beliefs, and doctrine. And I want to talk about a couple of those, the doctrinal differences between Protestants and Catholics and Anabaptists. It is very important. It is highly important that we think rightly about our church. You know, our church, as Mennonites, it gives us, you know, that's our identity. We are known as Mennonites. Now, we hasten to add that there are a lot of deviations in the Mennonite church, as you all know. But I want to take you back this morning again, like we tried to the last time, that we go back again to the biblical basis for Anabaptism. And we have this basis, and the Anabaptist church, Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and Michael Sattler and George Blaurock and Pilgrim Marpeck and all those men, they revived the spirit of true Anabaptists, true New Testament belief. And we want to embrace that this morning. We want to embrace the ideals of Scripture for sure. And we know that Anabaptism is formed out of people, and people go wrong. We need to make that admission that people apostatize, but we want to go back to the cut right to the chase, like they say, and go back to the biblical basis for our doctrine and what we believe. And I guess I would like to say that one of the reasons that Anabaptism has survived so well, Mennonites have survived so well, is because they believe in the eternal principles of the Word of God. And it has, and God has promised that the Word would stand forever. And with that little introduction, I'd like to go into the message this morning, and I'd like to go to Titus chapter 3 and start reading in verse 3, and we're going to read about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost here, and I would like to read from, as a text, as a scripture to start this sermon, I would like to read from Titus chapter 3 through Titus chapter 3 verse 8. For we ourselves also, that's talking about humanity, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving divers many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Then he has this foundational verse here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified, isn't that a wonderful word? That being justified by his grace, we are made right with God through his grace and his mercy. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God for that. We have hope this morning of eternal life through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm. He was telling preachers here through the generations. He was telling the Anabaptists, he's telling us today. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I affirm that thou, I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? What does it say? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Dear ones, this morning I'd like to say that the Holy Spirit endowment that you have as a Christian that is in your heart will purify you so that you will maintain good works. There will be a change. There will be a difference. There will be a behavior change. When you are washed, when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when you are renewed by the Holy Ghost, there will be a change from the old life to the new, from the world to the kingdom, from violence to kindness, from worldly dress to simple adornment. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit takes charge in your life. And when you apply the Word of God, it becomes a means of profound change. And this morning, I want you all to know this, young and old alike, that biblical Anabaptism and Mennonitism, there is a change. Those who've apostatized and there's no difference in the way they behave themselves anymore, that's not true Anabaptism. I want to look at some of those differences this morning. The result of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul and Titus here, was that they were careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to all men. Now, this morning we were talking about, in our Sunday school lesson, we were talking about trying the spirits. It's the same story. You try the spirits. And one of the ways the scriptures tells us to try the spirits is to look at their fruits. By your fruits ye shall know them. Jesus told us that very clearly. Moving into the message this morning, the first point is on conversion and regeneration. There is a side, and I don't want to get too technical here, but conversion is man's choice to follow Jesus, and regeneration is what God does in man. Those of us who are converted, God Jesus takes over and regenerates us, makes us new, and makes us want to follow him and be obedient to him. And it's through the Holy Ghost. The Anabaptists believe that being a disciple of Jesus, there was a distinct turning from the world. They believe scriptures as in John 1:12. It says that many as received him said yes to Jesus. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, conversion. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Regeneration. Even to them that believe on his name. The Anabaptists believed, and rightly so, that it was impossible to be gray. It was either black and white. It was black and white to follow Jesus. It was impossible to be a gray Christian. You were either in or you were out. The Anabaptists saw the world as it was. Let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 15. I just want to bring out some scriptures in relation to how the Anabaptists saw conversion and how the early church saw conversion. Acts 14 and verse 15, and Paul was here preaching and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Vanity, or the living God. Black and white. Right and wrong. From vanities wrong to the living God right. There was a clear difference. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This verse should be very precious to each Christian here this morning. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Darkness on the one hand, and light on the other. That is the work of conversion and regeneration, the Holy Spirit's work in people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Big change, important change. A clear, unmistakable change. Darkness and light. We go into a dark room. We know we're in darkness. We come into a room like this. We know we are in light. That's what happens when people are born again by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit of God, when they say yes to Jesus. John 5:24. John 5:24, Jesus speaking here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Death unto life. Person laying up here in a casket is dead. We, in our sins, are dead. And when we come to Jesus, we are passed from death unto life. Big difference. Foundational difference. Death and life. Life in Him. Life with the Holy Ghost. Life in the following of His word, death in the world. A huge difference. First John 2:8. First John 2:8. And these are just some of the scriptures we could read this morning in relation to the difference between a converted person and one that is out in the world. And the Anabaptists believed in this very, it was very prominent in their writings. Again, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Very distinct difference again. Very, very clear. Can the scriptures be more clear? That when a person is converted, there is a foundational, fundamental change that is by the Holy Ghost. And he loves the Word of God. He applies the Word of God to his life. He lives the Word of God. Conversion is so important. If we're going to be a church in the future, then this principle must take place in each one of our lives. And it's why we as ministry look, wait, ask questions, instruct before we take someone into the flock. Are they truly converted? Is the question that burns in each minister's mind. The Anabaptists saw the world as it is. It was dark. It was evil. It was death. There was a clear line between good and evil in the Anabaptist thinking. Between right and wrong. Between heaven and hell. The Anabaptist worldview was one of separation to follow Jesus. There were only two kingdoms and two destinies. There was not a blurred culture of accommodation of the world, including the Christian, but a sharp contrast that would color their lives, their thinking, and their choices. It was a dramatic difference. We must maintain that in our day in 2023, or else we will go with the flow out into the world and not be the people of God anymore. The result of the Anabaptist view of conversion and regeneration meant radical amendment of life. There was correction of life, a new way of behavior. They indeed were careful to maintain good works. The Anabaptists were disciples of Jesus. They took seriously his command to come and follow me. Their life pattern was Jesus. They followed Jesus into simplicity, into service. Their life pattern was Jesus. The Catholics believed, and falsely so, that partaking of the sacraments in church liturgy was necessary for salvation. The Catholics believe that if you would show up at Mass on Sunday morning and take communion, that through that very act, it would, I think they call it transubstantiation, and as you would take the bread, you would become a partaker of Christ's life, blood, and body. We believe that. We do that twice a year in communion, that we take a symbol of that. But we do not believe that that changes anything in your heart. Oh, it's so important that we understand that. It's a basic fundamental difference between we and the Catholics. If you're here this morning and you're Catholic, I invite you to challenge me in this. Invite you to challenge this teaching. But dear ones, this morning, I believe this, that we must have our thoughts in order, many times we say our heads screwed on straight about this fundamental difference in partaking of the sacraments and church liturgy that is necessary for salvation. We believe it's a symbol. The Catholics believe it's the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus. The Protestants taught justification by faith. They were a little closer. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and some of them, they taught justification by faith. We do too. But they fell down when they required little change in the way of life. Where the Anabaptists, there was a dramatic change. Of course, the Anabaptists were criticized that they taught that works were essential to salvation. As in Titus, they refuted that by saying that good works were a result of salvation. The view of Anabaptists was that good works and righteous living was an absolute necessity for each church member and a result of genuine conversion. I praise God for the heritage that we have in this. I should bring out, as a second part of this, that underlying the Protestant view of salvation was an overemphasis on the forensic nature of justification. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in technical terms here, but a forensic view of salvation is that the transaction is mostly a legal one. When a person is justified, there is a change that takes place in heaven. Our name is written in the book of life. We can't see that. We can't see that, but we know the scriptures support it, and we know that it's true. A forensic view of salvation is that a transaction is mostly a legal one that takes place in heaven. God justifies the sinner. Like when I became a Christian, my name was moved from condemnation to the book of life. That took place in heaven. And each one of you, I trust that you understand this, that your name is written, and know that your name is written in the book of life. However, we can't see that. The sinner was justified before God, and his name is moved into the book of life, and he is declared a saint. I trust that you all are that way this morning. The Anabaptist view of justification was this. Of conversion, the Anabaptist view of conversion and justification, to use that together here, was that amendment of life must take place. The Anabaptists did not emphasize as much the forensic view of justification, that as much as the practical outworking of patterning after the life of Jesus in being a disciple of his. They emphasized that it was important to follow Jesus. Protestants believe that by preaching the word alone and by faith alone, people would be converted to the gospel. Faith to the Anabaptists meant sanctified living. The Protestant did not produce the Protestant view of preaching and teaching did not produce sanctified living. The Anabaptists rightly taught that the Holy Spirit must be present in the heart of an individual to create the desire for the Word of God to have an effect. We are, as Anabaptists, as we talked about last time we preached, that we are biblical literalists. It means that we obey the commands of the Bible. And for instance, when the Bible says, wash one another's feet, we actually get at and kneel before our brethren and wash each other's feet. It's much more important, I would say, that we live out the principle of helping in humility that is part of that doctrine, part of that teaching. But Jesus said, wash one another's feet. We do that. It's because we take the Bible literally. And when the Bible says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss, we do that. That's biblical obedience. We do not just preach and believe that a forensic view of salvation that has a transaction in heaven somewhere when we say yes to Jesus. We believe that after you say yes to Jesus, you follow him. The Anabaptists emphasize the radical change that follows conversion and justification, and we must too. The world view of the Anabaptists was that there was two distinct kingdoms on earth. There were two destinies. There, you would either went to be with Jesus or you went to hell. To be with Jesus in eternity, you must identify with his earthly kingdom while living on this earth. Get that straight, dear ones. We must get it straight. this gray area where we're not quite sure we want to identify with the kingdom. Or we want to identify with Jesus. There isn't a gray area. Of course, there's different applications. God help us that we follow Jesus in total commitment. They lived as strangers and pilgrims. They worshiped in simplicity, without images and paintings, without stained glass, without professionalism in their practice of worship. Their worship consisted of singing hymns without musical accompaniment and simple gospel preaching and prayers. That was the Anabaptist view. Anabaptist people were always distinctive. They were separated. Because of the word of Scripture, they believed that the word of Scripture and following Jesus should have expression in practical life and experience. Ulrich Stadler, who was an early Anabaptist leader, he was part of the Hutterite group. And back then in the Reformation, we were very close to the same. He said this: it does not suffice to confess. It does not suffice to confess, he said. I believe the written word and consider it God's word. Such faith does not save and is not followed by improvement in conduct. Biblical faith is a work of grace of the Holy Spirit who brings life to life in the written word so that it becomes power in man to live righteously and suffer patiently indeed. Suffering comes for those who believe from the heart, a means of strengthening faith. Ye shall know them by your fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a tree, corrupt tree, bringeth forth evil fruit. Sanctification of the Holy Ghost is an unmerited gift to God, but it is a means to good works. Someone has quoted this, that the Anabaptists walked in the resurrection while the Reformers rested in grace. Walking in the resurrection is a new life in Jesus, a new life in Christ, a new life of following him. Conversion was a prerequisite. It was absolutely necessary for church membership. And I want to talk, just to finish out the sermon here, with church about baptism. The Schleitheim Confession of Faith states this: baptism shall be given to all those who have learned repentance and amendment of life and who truly believe that their sins are taken away by Christ and who walk in the resurrection. Baptism. There was evidences of a Christian. There was evidences of conversion to those that received baptism. Very profound point. Baptism was an outward type of an inner washing of the filth of sin and the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21. Also, baptism was initiation into the fellowship of the brotherhood. Church membership was a covenant between the converted sinner. Get this. Church membership was a covenant between the converted sinner, the brotherhood, and God. Oh, it's so important that we understand that was a covenant where you said yes to the brotherhood. The converted sinner would come into the brotherhood and you would agree to be in this brotherhood. It was a covenant relationship that was watched over by God. We banded together with the brotherhood in walking this simple faith and example of Jesus. It was a voluntary, intelligent choice for membership in the brotherhood. Baptism was. It was a voluntary, intelligent choice for membership in the brotherhood. In other words, they weren't forced to be in this brotherhood. They made this choice to be part of the brotherhood. The Catholics and Protestants preached the word, but they didn't demand a change in behavior and lifestyle. To put it simply, the Anabaptists believed that the principles of God's word should have expression in the lifestyle, in turning to godliness away from the world, away from sin, to the church member of kingdom righteousness. The word demands an answer of righteous living. The Protestants herald that salvation was by Christ alone, the word alone, and faith alone. The Anabaptists believed that salvation was more than a simple mental exercise of belief. It was a walk in the resurrection. Dear ones, this morning, I need to close here soon. I would just like to look at a few covenant promises of a Anabaptist brotherhood. How did they change? How did they live? Well, I got just five of them here. And it was just simple, practical, Christian living and following Jesus. Number one, it was a symbol of a free man to wear the sword in Switzerland. The Anabaptist brethren, in other words, you would go out on the street and they normal person on the street, they wore the Anabaptists, they wore the sword. But the Anabaptists did not wear the sword and were not permitted to through the covenant of the brotherhood. They did not wear that. It was a distinct line of separation in the Anabaptist walk of faith. A lot of people say that the Anabaptists weren't different. They were. They were. They would not wear the sword. Secondly, it was written in their standards. In a couple of different churches, it varies a little bit, but the one I read, the brothers and sisters shall meet at least 3 to 4 times a week to exercise themselves in the teaching of Christ. How do you like to do that? 3 to 4 times a week to exercise themselves in the teaching of Christ. They wanted to know the scriptures. Third is just a simple phrase that let none be frivolous in the church of God. Church was a place of worship, and therefore the behavior of the members in the church building itself was of soberness. Fourthly, all the brothers in the congregation, none shall have anything of his own, but stored up in a common fund for them, which aid can be given to the poor. They help the poor. Most of the Anabaptist movement didn't believe, like the Hutterites, that all things should be common, but they had a fund that they would help the poor. Poor among them, they would give them help. And then the final one I have here was that tailors and seamstresses shall hold to the plain and simple style and shall make nothing at all for pride's sake. Wow. Nothing at all for pride's sake. There were no cuffs. There were no extra buttons. There were no necklines. It was a simple style for the brethren, plain and simple. Nothing at all for pride's sake. That was the result of their conversion and baptism experience. It would be nice to look at the church, the Anabaptist church, but it's time to close. Remember that conversion is very serious. It's much more than just saying yes to a series of questions. It's a lifestyle change. Walking toward Jesus.